Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are at the conclusion of chapter 1 today. As we get to this place, let me say a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, this series in the study of 1 Timothy coincides with something of a mini personal revival. I don't know how else to phrase it for me, but just a time of renewal that I personally am going through and various things that that involves. You know what I'm talking about. You know how there are times where the Lord really impresses on your heart the need for growth or change or adjustment or enthusiasm or whatever it is. It usually involves getting rid of some things. It usually involves embracing some things. That's where I am. It always follows a similar pattern. You start off and there's excitement, there's enthusiasm, there's joy. And then soon you find yourself in the midst of trial and temptation and hardship. Then you don't want to change anymore and you don't want to grow anymore and you don't want to play anymore. You just want to be left alone. And because it just gets hard, because anytime you do something that is godly and right, Satan's going to try to mess with that and interfere with that. And so I've been through that too, and kind of enjoying some of that now and seeing the fruit of knowing, because that's really one of the clearest indicators that you're doing what God wants you to do, is that it's hard. If it's hard, then you're probably on track. If it's easy, then probably not. So I'm going through that. Usually what I go through individually, I've noticed the church goes through collectively. And so I'm probably not the only one that's in this boat. And so you may be a part of that. Maybe not. Maybe this is just like, I don't have any idea what he's talking about. And that's okay too. You can ignore all of this and it won't matter in the long run. And you can just say, was Scott rambling at the beginning of the sermon? I wasn't listening to him, so I don't know what he said. And that'll be fine. But if you are in the midst of that, and that is something that you feel, then what you're going to sense is you're going to sense ups and downs. And that's going to be reflected in worship. It's going to be reflected when we're together in Bible study, things like that. You're going to find yourself in a position where the things that are probably best for you, at times you're going to find excuses not to be involved in those, or reasons to withdraw, or reasons to condemn or criticize or whatever. Whatever happens that is going to result in a barrier between you and the Word, a barrier between you and ministry, a barrier between you and the Spirit, those things are going to happen. And you're going to feel that sometimes to a greater intensity, sometimes to a lesser intensity. What I want you to know is that ups and downs, changes and variations, feelings, emotions are always going to be in flux, and we're always going to find ourselves at one end of the spectrum or the other, or somewhere in between. And if you judge your spiritual growth, development, and commitment on how you feel at any given moment, then you're going to be in trouble. Because the only thing that we can base our lives, especially our spiritual lives, on that is always the same is Jesus. So while you and I are always in the midst of change, he never changes. He's always the same. Therefore, I'm always pulled back to the consistency that I find in him. So if consistency is what's lacking in your life as you go through whatever you are in the midst of at the moment, then I encourage you, embrace whatever it is and focus your attention again on Christ. He will be the same. When you look at him every time, he will be the same. And that will help you to find the stability and clarity that you seek. So, that's in the for what it's worth category, and you decide what it's worth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18, we conclude the chapter, and the chapter breaks down into three fairly manageable parts. If you go back and look at chapter 1, what you will find after the introduction is that Paul teaches Timothy the importance of helping to establish sound doctrine. What you believe matters, in other words. And so he says, you got to know what you believe and you got to be established in that. And that's going to be the means by which you're going to stand firm against false teaching that inevitably is going to come from outside. And in their case, was even rising up from the inside. So he says, you got to establish what you believe. Secondly, as you read on in chapter 1 in verse 12 and following through verse 17, he talks to Timothy about what he is to do, how he is to see the transition and the change that takes place. What are we to do? We are to do what Jesus did, and Jesus said he came to save sinners. And so that's what we're to do. We're to be about the gospel, what we believe, what we do in response to the gospel. And now in this third part, he says it's about what we defend. And he starts to talk to Timothy in a kind of a warlike, militaristic tone, reminding him that there is a battle involved in what he's doing, and there are going to be consequences to that battle, and it's never going to go away completely. As long as we are on this earth, as long as we are engaged in all that is taking place in this world, fighting for truth and for the righteousness that we find in Christ and for the gospel that we have been called to display and declare in the world, Satan is going to do everything he can to thwart that, and he's going to use whatever means he can to interfere with that in your life personally, in the church collectively, and we must stand against that. And so there are a lot of things, and you may remember several weeks ago I told you that as Christians we often fight over things that simply don't matter. And we get all torqued up about stuff that has absolutely no eternal significance whatsoever. But today what I want to talk to you about is something that actually does matter and a battle that is worth fighting. And I want us to understand that this is a hill upon which we must be willing to die if called upon to do so. Or a field in which we will shed blood, because this counts for everything. He said, here is a battle worth fighting. What is that battle, and what are we involved in, and what is it he's talking about? Well, in verse 18, he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. It's time for us as Christians, it's time for us as a church to get in the fight. It's not time for us to sit back and observe. What he was saying to Timothy was, get in the battle, engage the enemy, do what God has called you to do, and at whatever cost may be required. He helps us to understand some of that, and we see it as a very personal comment that he makes, once again using this charge, or I command you. So there's no question about what Paul is teaching Timothy. Thus, there is no question about what the word is teaching us. This isn't an optional thing for you. This isn't something that we can look at and say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. This is required. Whenever you see an emphatic statement such as this, in which we are commanded to do something, then it leaves no room for speculation, doubt, or interpretation. This is a commandment. Now, it brings up a point about the Bible and about the Word of God. We so often read the Bible with an attitude of almost detached indifference. The Bible is something that you can read or you cannot read. It is something you can obey or not obey. There's no one there really cracking the whip over us, telling us that we must do this or we must do that or we must apply this or we must apply that. We just sort of take it, and if we want to, that's fine. And if we don't, then that's fine too. And it really doesn't matter. I want you to understand the Bible knows nothing of such matters. The Bible knows nothing of the attitude in which we consider the word. It only knows the attitude in which we obey the word. And so it speaks to us with great authority, and the degree to which You have assigned authority to the Scripture. That is, you have surrendered yourself to it, submitted yourself to it, is the same degree to which you will be obedient. So it's not about God and the Bible and what He says. It really boils down to whether or not you and I are surrendered and submissive to it. Is the Bible the sole source of authority in your life or not? If it is, then we have no room left for discussion but to obey it. And if it isn't, then how can you claim the benefits and the blessings of it with such indifference and with such selective obedience? And so it's something that demands of us a more serious consideration. This is, as I said, kind of a side issue that comes up as we read this, not necessarily directed at the specific thing Paul is teaching, but nonetheless, certainly a matter that's going to have an influence on the degree to which we embrace what the Bible says. So what is the authority in your life? For most people, it isn't the Bible. For most people, even Christian people, it is themselves. I decide what's important to me. I decide what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it, and who I'm going to do it with. I decide whether or not the consequences are going to be thus or so. I make all of those decisions, and there's nothing that supersedes that. The only submission that I have to God is in the area of spiritual matters where I can't do anything about it. So I want God to save me. I want Jesus Christ to take away my sin. I want His righteousness to be applied to my life, and I want to go to heaven when I die. In between now and then, I want to call all the shots, everything. That's not surrender. That's not submission. That's not obedience. That's selective obedience, but it is common. So if it helps you feel better about it to know that you're not alone and that most of us do this, then, okay, I guess. I mean, I don't know how it makes us feel better other than misery loves company. And so we need to be careful about that. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. I love the way my mother used to put it. If everybody sticks their head in the fire, will you? Maybe. It took a while before I would say that to her, and then only if my dad wasn't there. I was always just a little worried that he might go build a fire to test it. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. I do not know what the prophecies previously made about him are. We don't know what they are. Anyone who tells you that they do know what they are is speculating and possibly lying, because there's nothing in Scripture that gives us clear indication of that. But apparently there was something that was prophesied, a word that came from God about Timothy that had to do with his ministry and about Timothy and what he was going to do for the Lord down the line. Someone prophesied about that. Paul evidently kept up with that. Maybe he was even directly involved in it. I don't know. But the bottom line is there was a point where these prophecies were stated. Paul reminds him of them, and he says that these things about you are the means by which you are going to continue to be the good soldier that God has called you to do. And so regardless of what those prophecies were, they were things that came from the Lord that encouraged Timothy in his faith. And he says, cling to that. Now, we all have stuff like that. Give you an example. I have a part of my testimony doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. It has to do with my call to ministry. And most of you have heard it, but those of you who haven't, then I'll share it with you, and the rest you can be reminded. And those of you who have been around a long time, you can say, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's telling that again. And so that's the benefit of age, you know. We get to tell the same stories over and over as if nobody's heard them, even though everybody has. So, I'm 19 years old. I'm going to Missouri Baptist University. I'm a political science major. I don't have a clue what I'm doing with my life. I am as displaced as a person can be, having been raised in the Pine Woods of East Texas and now transferred to the inner city of St. Louis. I am as much a fish out of water as a person can be. Friend of mine who was actually a friend of my father's, classmate of his, pastor and chaplain for the Shelby County prison system in Memphis, Tennessee for almost 30 years, would come and do revivals through the years. About every 5 years, 10 years, somewhere in there, Dad would have him come do a revival wherever we happened to be. And Jimmy would take me out, we'd play golf, and he would always say the same thing to me. From the time I can remember as a little bitty kid, he would say to me, "Scott, God's going to do something great with your life if you'll just pay attention." He'd always say the same thing. And he'd usually say it 2 or 3 times. I thought, yeah, whatever. So I'm 19 years old. We're at Maplewood Church in St. Louis. Dad's pastor there. I'm a student at Missouri Baptist. Sunday morning, we come to church and service begins. And after the service begins, in walks Jimmy and his wife right down the middle, all the way down to the front in the middle of the service. Jimmy loves to make a grand entrance. And he was barely 5'4". Little bitty guy, but man, he just had a personality that was bigger than in any room he was ever in. And so dad sees him and hadn't seen him in years, comes off the stage and hugs his neck, and they sit down, and then we go to lunch and we visit, and he asks what I'm doing. I tell him what I'm doing and all this stuff. And so he says, "That's great." And he doesn't say anything else. He doesn't even remind me of the famous statement. 3 days later, Mom and Dad get a letter thanking them for their hospitality, telling them how good it was to see them. And then on the back, you turn it over, it says, "Scott, send me a tape of your first sermon." That's all it said. 2 weeks later, I surrendered to ministry. Now, was that a word of prophecy? I don't know what it was. I just know it was undeniable. And I know it was from God. I have the letter. I kept the letter in my file, and I pull it out every once in a while and I look at it. It's usually on those days when I'm thinking about resigning. So which could be any Monday morning, actually. And so on those days that I'm thinking about quitting, I pull that letter out, and it reminds me that I'm not in this because I decided to be. I'm in this because God called me to be. The word of prophecy that he speaks of, I don't know exactly what the content of it was. What I know is that every one of us has a testimony of the way that God has called and guided and worked in our lives to bring us to the place and to do so repeatedly over time so that we reach that moment. In fact, this may be your word of prophecy coming from me today that is a reminder to you that God has a purpose and plan in your life that will enable you to serve for the display of his glory and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nothing must be allowed to rob you of that. He says, by that, by the confidence that comes from knowing that you are here, not by your own machinations, but by God's will and design, that fact alone is what enables us to wage the good warfare. That's what he's called us to. It's time to get in the fight and to realize that this is a warfare. Everybody wants Christianity to be a cakewalk. We want Christianity to be one big carry-in dinner, and that's all it ever is. It's just fellowship and love and grease and butter and sugar. That's all we're going to do. I wish it was like that. Nobody loves fellowship, grease, butter, and sugar better than me. But that's not what it is. It's a battle. It's a battle for fidelity to the truth of God's word. And the more committed you become to living the truth, the more that will be challenged in your life. It is a battle. Paul said when he got to the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight." How else can it be understood? If you're wanting it to be easy, you're in the wrong place and you're in the wrong line of direction. If you're wanting it to be simple, then forget about it. It's not. It's going to be complicated. The battle is about the complication. It is about the courage that is necessary to engage the enemy. It is about the surrender to follow the orders of the one who is ultimately in charge of all. And it is about the cost. Yes, the cost. No battle, no war will ever be fought cheaply. Whether you're talking about the cost financially to a nation, or you're talking about the cost that's so much greater than that in the lives of those who have paid everything, there is a great cost to this battle. It's time for us, nonetheless, to get in the fight. And Paul says to Timothy, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you to wage the good warfare. The second thing, belief and good behavior are your best weapons. In the first part of verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Wage the good warfare while holding faith and a good conscience. Belief and good behavior. Faith is your belief. It's what you trust in. It's what you believe to be true. It's your confidence of belief in Jesus Christ, in the truth of the Word of God. What do you believe? What are you committed to? What is it that changes you, that alters you? What are those non-negotiable things that you hold dear that you will not surrender under any circumstances? That's the belief that he's talking about. But it isn't just belief. He says also a clean or a good conscience. This isn't the first time Paul has said this to Timothy. In fact, if you go back earlier in chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He is simply reiterating what he has already said, but now reducing it just to these two things: faith and a good conscience. Belief, behavior. What you believe defines how you behave. If you believe in Jesus to the point that it changes you, transforms you, if you believe in the Bible and the Word so that you apply its truth in your life and you adjust your life so that your life is consistent with what God says, rather than trying to make what God says be consistent with who you are, or just ignoring what God says altogether and yet at the same time with your words saying that you believe and there is no behavioral change, now you're just deceived. You're being fooled. And you're being a fool, according to Scripture. Belief and behavior go together. What we believe will ultimately change what we do and how we do it. Otherwise, we don't really believe it. It's just the way it is. If you don't get that, read the book of James. He will hammer that into your head before he's done. In just a few chapters, James can do more damage to whatever argument you have against belief and behavior than any other book or writing in Scripture. And so here what we find is the essential element of belief and good behavior that form the weapons by which we are to wage the good warfare. Belief means then trusting in Jesus. It's faith. It is the kind of expression that he has called us to, that God has enabled in our hearts and lives, that we now live by, holding faith. He's talking about clinging to that which has clung to us. It's an amazing thing when you think about faith. You know, we sometimes think, well, I came to that place where I really wanted to believe in Jesus. I really wanted to trust in Jesus. But do you realize where did that really want to desire come from? It came from him. And if he had not called you, you would not have been able to respond to him. Faith is a gift that God has given you. And it's something that the Spirit has enabled within us, that changes us so dramatically. So belief is something that has to go beyond just what we talk about. People say, well, I believe in God. And I have no doubt that they believe there is a God. In fact, I think it's illogical to not believe there's a God. I don't have a problem with saying that that is illogical. There are some who say that quite the opposite is true, and that it's nothing more than myths. And, of course, the communists have taught us it's nothing more than the opiate of the people. Why? Because communism's evil. And so Christianity and faith are always going to challenge evil, whatever form it's in. And so evil has to eradicate the influence of truth in order for it to flourish. And so that's what happens in every society or culture, is this effort on the part of Satan to eradicate truth by denying its validity and reinforcing falsehood as what is actually true. It's ridiculous, and yet that's what we follow, and that is the way of the world. Don't get mad at the people that do it. Feel sympathy toward them and realize there's your mission field. God has called us to reach out to those folks and to declare his truth, even if they never believe. Belief is faith in Jesus Christ. It is the very heart and soul of our relationship of trust in him that not only saves us, but also transforms us. Behavior, good behavior, or a clean conscience, a good conscience, means that we are living in a way that is consistent with what we say we believe, so that we have confidence in our Christian life. We have confidence in what God has called us to, rather than conviction of sin that constantly weighs us down or draws us away from the focus of attention that he's called us to. The good conscience is nothing more than the means by which we are affirmed that we are living the truth. You say, well, I feel guilty. Well, I do too. That's because I fail all the time and I mess up all the time. And even when I think I've got it right, it seems to be tenuous at best. And so that brings us back to the need for more faith and trust and reliance on him rather than on ourselves. And so it's just a perpetual process in which we are growing in our ability to trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's what he's calling us to. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The reason those words ring true is because they are true. Belief and good behavior. It gives us not only a confidence that comes by faith in Jesus, but also it gives us confidence that we are following the direction. Now you say, well, I feel guilty. Well, what is it you feel guilty about? I'm doing this. Well, stop doing that. Yeah, but I don't want to. Well, no, that's a whole different story, isn't it? just stop doing that. Well, it's not that easy. I know. It never is. But you do know that's the answer, don't you? Well, I don't want to stop doing that. Why not? Well, because you value that or whatever you're getting out of that more than you love God. Well, that's harsh. It's just true. Disobedience is always a lack of love. And we don't want it in those terms because that makes it personal. That makes us look like bad people. Well, guess what? We are bad people. And that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to clean you up. He didn't come to polish a pig. He came to redeem us from the pit. He came to save us when we were lost. That's what he's talking about. Belief and good behavior is the means by which we are to wage the warfare that he has set before us. And it is also, he tells us, the very best weapons that we can rely on. And then in latter part of verse 19 and verse 20, he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Failure to follow the orders that our commander has given is indeed a court-martial offense. And so to continue our militaristic theme and our militaristic outline, you're going to be cut off. Failure to follow orders will result in being cut off. He says, rejecting this. There's two words that you find in the latter part of verse 19 and in verse 20 that mean basically the same thing. One is the word rejecting, and the last word in verse 20, blaspheme. They mean the same thing. He says that rejecting is blaspheming. It is rejecting that what God has said is true. It's rejecting what Jesus has done is right. And that is the same thing as blasphemy. And so when we blaspheme, we're saying that God is not true, or what Jesus has done is not right. That's blasphemy. When we do that, we can only say that if we have rejected what he has done and what he has said. And so here, what he says to us, that rejection of these things will result in the shipwreck of one's faith. And then he gives examples of Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't really know who Hymenaeus and Alexander are. There is an Alexander that is mentioned in the book of Acts and mentioned again at the end of 1 Timothy. Whether or not it's the same one, we don't really know. There's no way to say for sure because we just don't know anything else about these two people. But apparently, they were doing some stuff that was pretty messed up, and as a result, they get booted out. Paul says, when you get to verse 20, that I have handed them over to Satan, that they can learn not to blaspheme. I want you to understand something about what he is meaning here, because I think this is really important, and it's something that probably is a source of confusion. The church is a family. Now, how do you become a member of that family? Well, you have to become a member of the church. That's why being a member of the church matters. We have a church member covenant, and you agree to certain behaviors and certain principles that define how you're going to live your life. You agree to beliefs and system of belief in order to be a member of Temple Baptist Church. And while we have that in our newest documentation, that has always been a part of what the Bible teaches a church member is to be. You say, well, I'm not a member of the church, I'm just an attender of the church. Well, if you've associated and affiliated yourself with this church, with Temple Baptist, and then you go out and people say, well, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. Where do you go? I go to Temple Baptist Church. And then you live in a way that is contrary to that, you fall under the same umbrella. So if somebody comes to me and says, hey, a member of your church is running a prostitution ring down on the street behind Walmart, I'm going to come looking for you. And I'm going to ask you to stop doing that. And you say, well, that's none of your business. Then I'm going to tell you, don't come back to Temple Baptist Church. And stop telling people that that's where you go to church. Go to First Baptist. Because I'm telling you, they've got something for you over there, and you'll thank your stars to have me to deal with once they get done with you. Or I'll call Charlie, go to New Testament Baptist. They shoot people for that. I'm going to get in trouble, aren't I? Yeah, so. That's okay. It's just me. You can say, I don't know why he does this. I really don't. We try to get him not to do it. He just won't listen, and so he's on his own. But that's what I'm going to do. That's what our deacons are going to do. That's what people are going to want. And you say, well, that's not love. You know, throwing me out of church isn't love. Yeah, it is. It is love. What is not love is letting you do something that is destructive to you and the gospel witness that you've been called to, and then letting you infect the rest of the congregation with that filth and that mess. What is not love is letting that go on. Discipline. That's what this is. That's what we're talking about. Paul said, I have taken Alexander and Hymenaeus and I've told them, don't come back. First Baptist Ephesus is off limits to you. You don't come back until you get your stuff together. Now, if we can help you, we'll help you. But if you don't want our help and you don't want to change and you don't want to be obedient to truth, then you're on your own. Get out. He kicked them out of the church is what he did. And see, what you find is that within the family of faith, whether it's this church or whether it's another church locally or whether it is just the church in general, within the family of faith, there is an atmosphere and there is a presence that is guided by the Holy Spirit and by the truth of the Bible. Outside of that, which is where we live most of the time, that is a world governed by something else, the prince and power of the air that the Bible talks about. It is governed by the forces of evil. Satan is moving to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. What Paul said was, when you're in here, you're under the protection and the umbrella of protection of the family of faith and of the people of God. But what I'm doing is I'm taking you out of this and I'm putting you out there. You want to live like Satan? Then go live with Satan. But the purpose is that you may learn not to reject truth, not to blaspheme. It was redemptive. It was corrective. He wasn't just cutting them off. He was trying to help them repent and be restored. Discipline must always have repentance and restoration as its aim if it is to be biblical and genuine. Failure to follow these orders is a court-martial offense. And when we no longer assign consequences for bad behavior, then it no longer matters. It no longer matters. Boundaries is what he's talking about. And that's what we need to be reminded of. So, Paul says to Timothy, it's a battle worth fighting, the battle for truth, the battle for the gospel. It's time for you, he said, I'm charging you, commanding you, it's time for you to get in the fight, to wage the good warfare. When you do, hold fast, hold firm to your faith in Jesus, and hold firm to the behavior and transformation that the Spirit is working out in you. Do not reject nor go with those who reject this truth, because when you do, you will make a shipwreck, a disaster of your faith. And here's some examples of people who've done that. Don't follow that pattern. Follow this one. So, what about you? Is it a battle worth fighting? Count the cost. Consider the requirements. Realize that that's what he's called us to. If that's disappointing to you and you were hoping that you were going to find Candyland at the end of your church membership, I'm sorry. That's not the way it is. And it's never been that way. You know that. So whether you admit it and embrace it or not, it's not going to change the reality of it. It's only going to change whether or not you are equipped to deal with it. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be a good soldier. So get in the fight. This is a battle that is worth whatever cost he calls us to pay.